Okay. Father, we thank you and praise you that we can come into your presence for worship. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us and draw us into closer fellowship with you and with one another. Accept our worship and praise, both silent and spoken. Our Lord God, we thank you for your amazing grace, your love for each one of us. Lord, guard our thoughts. And may we, O Lord, praise you always, despite all our faults and our weaknesses. We praise you that you have accepted us, not through our own efforts, or according to our own deserving, but through our faith in our Savior, Jesus Christ. Forgive us for taking this for granted. We praise you that we are secure in the knowledge of your mercy. Give us a longing to serve you better, to grow in likeness of Christ, not in any attempt to justify ourselves, but simply to express our love for you. Lord, fill us with your Spirit and guard us from all evil and temptation. We pray, O Lord, for those who are not with us. We pray that you will keep them in your care. We thank you and give you praise that Reverend Key has been given the visa to come. Pray for him and Mrs. Key as they prepare to come here. Our Lord God, in this evening hour, we pray your blessings upon each one of us. Bless our homes, our families near and far. Bless your church. Let there be love and peace in our church, in our homes, and let your peace and love abide in our hearts. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have been going through the verses, the stories, and then revelations, the reports that we have read all along, to the churches, letters to the churches, to the seven churches. And although some of them have tried to do their best, today, this morning, we were doing about Sardis, a church that seemed on the surface to be so good, but only a remnant was true to the will of God. And so it is that as we go through the seven churches, we see Christ coming, walking among the candles, walking among the churches as he is walking here, commending us for what we're doing, but also criticizing, indeed in some churches condemning them for soiling their clothes, for indulging in new age, new formalities, false religion. Then he gives us some remedy. In this psalm that is read to us in Psalm 139, we see how, even in the Old Testament, the psalm says, "Search me, O God, know me. Let us not glory in our own wisdom." As Jeremiah says, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glorify in this, that he understand and knoweth me, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. And Jesus also said so later on in his life on earth, and he said, and this is life eternal, that you might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is in John 17:3. So it is, as we read through all these passages, we begin to seek more of him. Let us say, let us know him. Let us keep his commandments. Let us remain true to him. For God said through Hosea, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That's Hosea 6:6. When it comes to knowing God, we have no right to demand that God the Almighty, who brought this world into existence by speaking the word, we have no right to demand that God open himself up to us, demand that God be on close and intimate terms with us. And that's exactly what he has chosen to do. And that's what God said through Jeremiah. Let him that glorifies glory in this, that he understands me and knoweth me. And this is a privilege, opportunity to know God. And we must be careful that we do not confuse what God has said to us. For to know God is not just an intellectual knowledge about him. It is to have an intimate, personal relationship with God, which is the most important relationship in our lives. Many Christians spend years perhaps listening to sermons and reading the scripture, even attending Bible class, but they fail to enjoy a close relationship with God. And if we are not careful, we'll end up like the Israelites in Hosea's days, who went through all the right motions, but they never really knew God. Let's look at Psalm 139 that we have read and see what the importance of knowing God. God knows us even before we know God, even before we make any effort to know God. God knows us inside out. In a way, it's very comforting. In these verses, I can divide it just into three main points. Firstly, God knows us from verse 1 to 6. Secondly, trying to hide from God. Men always have been trying to hide from God, thinking they are much better. And that's from 7 right up to 22. And the third thought of these verses is a thought of approval in 23 and 24. So let's go on to first verses 1 to 6. As I said, God knows us. Let's think for a moment what it's like for somebody to know everything about you. I wonder whether you like it or not. Sometimes we complain, nobody really knows about me. Nobody understands me. In some ways, it's rather the shallowness of such a relationship. Some husbands complain to their wives, nobody knows me. Nobody understands me. When you ask someone, how are you? The first answer they always say is fine. But actually, what's inside them is something rather worrying. They may be saying, I think I'm going to shoot you. And they still say, I'm doing fine, and smile. Can you imagine someone really does know you? Such a person having access to your thoughts, your action, your every mistake in your life. This is what God knows. God knows more than we care to have known. He knows every aspect, every thought we have. There was a song some time ago which says, from a distance. I think it was quite popular, but I can't sing it now. But it says, God, from a distance, God is watching us. God is watching us. God is watching us from a distance. It is true that God is watching us. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. You understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. God comprehends everything that we have. Our lying down, He's acquainted with all our ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and behind, and Thou hast put Thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it. In some ways, it's a bit frightening that it's something that knows everything, but it's also a comfort. For here is this God who sees everything that is known about us, even what we are thinking. David, in these words, uses some very descriptive words to talk about how God knows us. And it's not just God knows everything. We sometimes say that God is omniscient, that we mean that God is everywhere. And that's certainly true. You can read what Job says about God. He says, do you know how the foundations of the earth were laid? And do you know how the sun sits in the sky? And do you know how this happens and that happens? Of course, Job said, I don't know. The implication here is that God does know all that He knows everything. David points to the fact that God knows all the mysteries of history and the riddles of the universe. And the point is that God knows us. He knows everything about us. And it is our desire to know God, to know that He knows us. Search me, O God. Thou hast searched me. The word search, it means in the Hebrew to explore. Sometimes conveyed in the idea of digging for something. You have searched me. You have dug into my life. Sometimes when we lose our keys, as often I always can't find my spectacles. Or sometimes when you're in a hurry, you don't know where your plane tickets are. But when you misplace something, you go all over looking desperately, turning everything upside down. These are the first words David said. You have searched me, you have dug into my life, and you look intently. You know me. You know my down-sitting and my uprising. Not know in the sense of just knowing something about us. He knows me in the sense that my best friend knows me. God knows me more than I can ever imagine. More than I want at times. Whether I'm taking it easy or whether I'm on the move, it doesn't matter. God knows me. He also knows my thoughts. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. The idea is that God can get inside my head. He can see what's going on. Of course, nowadays, doctors can see very many things. They can put an amusing tube into your insides. It can put a tube into your veins as well. That's amazing. And it can magnify it a million times. You've got God seeing everything inside us, into our physical body, as well as our thoughts. God knows everything you ever thought about. And then he comprehends my comings and goings. In verse 3 it says, thou compassest my path and my lying down. In other words, God examines us thoroughly. And I mean very thoroughly. He is acquainted with all my ways. I can't get away with it. God knows my habits, my strengths, my weaknesses. He knows all my businesses. He knows my words even before they are on my tongue. In verse 4 we said, there is not a word on my tongue, O Lord, that thou knowest it altogether. Even before I speak a word, God knows what I'm going to say. Have you ever been so close to somebody that you know what they're going to say even before they say it? God, David says, before it even reaches my tongue, he knows. God knows us very much more. As Jesus said in Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's amazing. Granted it that somebody is so amazing that can know so much. But this idea is not that God concerns himself with trivia. It's simply that he's all-knowing, that he's aware of everything about you and me, everything we do, everything we think. He knows what goes on in our private as well as our public life. He knows more about you than you want to know. And in verse 6 it says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. To realize that God knows us, he scrutinizes us, he studies us 24 hours a day. He comprehends each one of us. And then we try to hide from God, don't we? Having said all that, let us try to reduce the amount by which we are known. Let's try to get away from God and shield ourselves for a while. Let's hide from the penetrating look of God. It's like a child pulling a blanket over his head and saying, it's safe. And David says, whither shall I go from my spirit? Or whither shall I flee from my presence, from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. What about east or west? If I take the wings of the morning and look towards the east, we hate the way, but it doesn't. If we go near where the sea is, where there is Palestine, the sea is in the west. You are there. You dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. So trying all the different directions is going to do too much for us. For even thy hand shall lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And that's not only the daytime. We think that the darkness will protect us. Surely the darkness shall cover me. Even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hide not from thee. But that the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You see, it doesn't help to try and protect a wall, even steel-plated wall, for God sees through all that. There's nothing to stop his vision. Even night, even darkness will not hide from the gaze of God. In the days when we were in China, There were many things I wanted to know about what was going on in the villages. One particular instance was about young women at the age of 20 to 25 who took rat poison. And every month there was at least 3 or 4 sturdy young women from the ages of 20 to 24 rushed into the hospital from the distant villages having taken rat poison. Why would such healthy women at this age take rat poison? And rat poison contained strychnine, and it would come in a terrible state of convulsion. And if they came in early, I could do something. So I bought 2 machines. And when they came in, I would fix the machine to the tap and wash out their stomach. If they came in time, it was all right. But if it was too late, sometimes the distant villages is about 20, 25, 30 miles away, then I couldn't save them. So I wanted to know what was the reason for such women to take rat poison. And typically, as in China, they say, Puhao Suo, don't mention it, don't mention it. But I was determined to get into the bottom of this problem. And I knew it was complex. And so it was that I often spent the evening drinking tea with them. And slowly, slowly, the mystery began to unravel itself. I wish I could tell you many more about these things, but just one tiny story. What happened here is that the men have a lifespan of about 50 to 55 because of hard work and perhaps of drinking or whatever it is. And so when they pass away, they leave the women and the children. A rich man may come by and said, I will support you, but your children belong to me. And so it is that as the girls grow up and reach maturity, they belong to the men. And he can do whatever he likes, either he takes them or he sells them all. And there was a kind of slavery because women cost so much, children cost so much. And of course, some of the children, the girls didn't like that, and there was trouble. And so the only desperate way was to take rat poison. Not an easy way, easy remedy, he said. I prayed very hard. And what I did was, every child has to have 6 years of education. Now, I found that in the schools, where I went to the schools to examine the children as well, that they, by the fourth year, they end the school at 7, not 6 or 5, entered school at 7. And by the fourth year, there were only boys and no girls. So I said, where are the girls? And they say, that's all right, old teacher. It's not important for the girls to come to school. So I was determined that the girls should continue to complete their education. And so I subsidized some of the girls' attendance at school. For my reasoning was that if a girl completes 6 years of education, at least they could earn a living. They could be a seamstress, they could do kitchen work. But if they were illiterate, then they would be at the mercy. And my reasoning was that at least if I could give them some education, they will be able to earn a living and perhaps stand on their own feet. And there were other remedies as well, but I don't have the time to tell you. And so it is that we sometimes don't understand mysteries, and we really have to try and work at it. And coming back to this Psalm, David says, Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. In other words, even before my birth, you were present. Your spirit was there. You knew me. How precious are God's thoughts. If I can count them, they are there, more in number than the numbers of sand. When I wake, I'm still with thee. David says to God, You search me, you discern me, you're familiar with me, you know me, you even know my private thoughts. I can't escape you. I try up and down, east and west, and I can't get away from you. Do you understand how revealing it is, God, that God knows everything, everything about us? In Ecclesiastes, Solomon said, Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of men. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And this is further emphasized by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4:5. He says, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. For God knows all about the trash in our lives and even much more. How much more that I wanted to know what it was in China. For then I can bring to them a living hope in Christ Jesus, who is their personal Savior. For if you cannot solve those mysteries, you can't open yourself to know the living God. For someone who is not living in a right relationship with God, that is a very sobering thought. Because when you stand before God on the day of judgment, there is going not to be any secrets. God will know everything about us, for it is written in the book of life. He knows. And thirdly, this is thought of approval. This thought of approval. Yes, God knows us, and then we try to hide from God. We think we can hide from God. But God knows everything. He knows. And now the thought of approval. For a faithful child of God, that thought is nearly not so frightening. It's rather comforting that God knows everything about us. And the comfort comes at the very end of this psalm, in this last two verses, which we have read. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked ways in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me. Search me, David says it to Psalm, in this psalm. The same word that we look at in verse 1. David wants God to penetrate his inner thoughts and to know him inside out. For God searches each one of us. It's not like, say, having your income tax return when you miss something. Oh, by the way, you have to pull up all your returns for the last 7 years, 11 years. That's what Inland Revenue does. You never invite somebody to come and look into your own private affairs. But David says to God, Search me, O God, and know my heart. There is one relationship in our life that has helped us to understand why David might welcome God's continuing search. There is one person who knows more about our shortcomings, our sins, than anyone else. And it's that one relationship that is the most important, and that is our relationship with God of our lives. And that's where the word of grace comes. You've got this wholesome way saying, God, I can't get away from you. You're searching, you're looking at me. And then at the end you beg God to search more. You beg him to test you even more, to see if there's anything not pleasing, and say, God, find out those thoughts that carry me away from fellowship with you. Show them to me. Show them to me so that I can understand them and I can walk with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It could almost be spoken by someone who feels completely loved and accepted by God. These words could only be spoken to someone who can unconditionally love the person he's watching. He sees every inch of our life. He still loves us. He knows our successes, our failures. He sees our strength, our weakness. He understands how holy or unholy we can be. And yet he expects to bring our lives closer to him. He never withholds his love from us. Last week, we were reminded of the church at Thyatira. They did not know what was being done behind locked doors. But Christ knew. He introduced himself as the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire. And he searches the reins and hearts, their hearts and their minds. And he has an intimate knowledge of people's secret thoughts and motives. See, when Christ was on earth, he read people's thoughts. He understood their hearts. Both his enemies and his disciples were amazed at his penetrating thought, his insight into their hidden thoughts and secrets. In Mark chapter 2, verse 8, we read, he perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves. His closest followers reached the conclusion that nothing could be concealed from him. And what did Peter say to Lord God? In John 21:18, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. For Jesus knew all men, and he did not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in men. This earthly Jesus, this Jesus who lived on earth, yet divine, he knew the hearts and minds of people, and even much more, the risen Christ, as he walks through the churches, knows all our secrets. The wicked may persuade themselves that wickedness is not known. They may dilute their faith. They may indulge in all sorts of modern theology. But it will come to light, for God does see and will judge. As we read in Isaiah 29:15, he says, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from God, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us? Who knoweth us? Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. These are the words found in Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. How comforting these words are. Amen.